Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for the opportunity to open the Word of God here in this Sunday school class. And we pray, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit would be free reign among all of our hearts and minds this morning. Help us to put aside the cares of this world and to focus on what you have for us this day. Use me, I pray, in this hour, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have been studying the book of Exodus. We began an expository study of the book of Exodus back 2 months ago, and we have finally made it to the third chapter. I told you it would not be a journey of fast speed through this book. It would definitely be a crawl through the book of Exodus. There's so much here in this book. And so we don't want to just fastly just make our way through this book. We want to look at the theme of this book. And the theme of the book of Exodus is the theme is the revelation of redemption. Redemption is throughout the book of Exodus. We see the redemption hand of God, the redeeming hand of God throughout this book in all types and shadows and pictures of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we begin again in Exodus, let us just remind you where we left off last week. We looked at the calling of Moses, how God spoke to him through the burning bush, and how we showed you this was a miracle of God. It was not some bush that looked like it was on fire. It was on fire, and it was not consumed. And the Bible clearly teaches that. And if we cannot accept this miracle of God, then we're going to have difficulties accepting other miracles that are found throughout the Word of God. So we must take the Bible at its face value and say, yes, I believe this was a miracle of God. God was in the bush. But we notice also last week that God did not speak to Moses until Moses turned aside to see. The flame of fire, which was the angel of God, which we talked about last week, was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He is there. He says, I am God. It is God. And he accepts worship, so we know it's God. And we see through this burning bush, the flame of fire, which is the presence of God in this bush, and it's not consumed, but it does not speak out to Moses. It does not draw Moses in except by the apparition or the flame of fire, not apparition, but the literal flame of fire. It gets Moses' attention. And Moses is drawn to this, and he goes, well, I am leading Reuel's flock of sheep. It's not his flock of sheep he's leading into the backside of the desert. It's his father-in-law's. And as he's got the responsibility of this sheep and to tend for them and care for them and to lead them to food and lead them to water and protect them, he turns from that responsibility to see what God has for him. And when God sees him turn to look at this bush, look with me in Exodus 3, we'll begin in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, this is Moses, he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And we talked about last week, there's a place in the world today that has said that they have the ashes of the burning bush. And you can come to this place and worship and just be in the presence of this holy relic, the ashes of the burning bush. My Bible says the bush was not consumed. If the bush was not consumed, there was no ashes. So what this place has is false. So the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside. God has not spoken to him from the bush yet. He's gotten his attention. God has got Moses' attention. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, what's the next two words? God called. Think of little Samuel. He has been given to Eli to raise. He's being raised in the temple of God. And Eli is to instruct him and to raise him in the ways of God. His mama has given him to God, back to God. Remember the story in Samuel is laying down at night, early in the morning or late at night. God calls to him, and he's never heard God call to him before, so he runs to Eli and says, "You called for me?" And he does that at least twice, and Eli says, "No, it's not me. It wasn't me." And finally, Eli realizes God's calling this child. He says, "Go back and lay down. And when you hear the voice again, say, 'Here I am, Lord. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.'" God was getting Samuel's attention through this voice of God speaking to Samuel. God got his attention, and when Samuel was directed to know who was calling towards him, he opened up and said, "Here I am, Lord. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Same with Moses. Moses has been trained by his parents in Egypt. Then he's given to Pharaoh's daughter, back to Pharaoh's daughter to raise. And so he knows who his people are. It says when he is 40 years old, he identifies with his people. He renounces the things of the world. We saw that in Hebrews and also in the book of Acts. And he has renounced the things of the world to lean and to yoke up and to be identified with his people. He knows who his people are. He knows who Jehovah God is. He desires to serve God. And I'm getting ahead of myself in a lesson, but he desires to serve God so much that he steps out in his own strength and tries to serve God by killing one of the taskmasters that's beating one of his people. But when God gets his attention in the desert, what does he say? What does he do? He turns aside. He turns aside from all the cares of the world to see what God has for him. And God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." He's not surprised that a bush is talking to him. He's not shocked that this bush is able to speak and even knows his name. There's no astonishment here recorded for us of Moses. He accepts this is God, and God is calling to me. And he says, "Here am I." As we finished up last week, I promised I would get you the title of a book that I just couldn't think of last week. We were talking about shepherds in the Bible, and you need to understand what a shepherd does and how it cares for the sheep. And a great author has written a book from a shepherd's perspective of Psalm 23. The title of the book is A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He is a Middle Eastern shepherd, and he writes a book. He's a Christian, and he writes this book from a shepherd's viewpoint of Psalm 23. It's an amazing book. And the gentleman's name is W. Philip Keller. Now make sure you get the King James Version, because there's other versions out there of this book. But get the King James Version and read this book along with Psalm 23. It will open your heart and mind to what God can do and what God is teaching us through Psalm 23. But as we move on in this series, Moses tried to serve God in his own way. We see this in Exodus 2 and verse 11. "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," he was 40 years old, "that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way." We've talked about that. He looked this way and he looked that way. If it was God's plan for Moses to strike down this Egyptian, he would not have had to make sure the coast was clear. He is doing this in his own strength. He is doing this in his own wisdom, in his own mind, in his own might. He is trying to serve God his own way through his own strength. He said, "He looked this way and he looked that way, and we saw that there was no man. He slew the Egyptian, and then he hid him in the sand." If it was God's will, he wouldn't even have to hide him in the sand. He's trying to hide his actions. He tried to serve God his way, and he failed. He tried to serve God through the wisdom of the world. Remember in Acts chapter 7, we've talked about Stephen giving this great history lesson to the Pharisees in Acts chapter 7 before he is stoned to death. And Stephen has said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in all deeds and words and deeds, and deeds and words. Here, Moses has tried to serve by thinking, well, all the wisdom he has collected and learned and taught of the Egyptians, what the best course of action is to take care of this circumstance of this Egyptian beating one of his own. And that wisdom teaches Moses, and that thoughts that he has incorporated into his mind of all what the Egyptians have taught him is to go and kill this Egyptian and hide him in the sand. And that will solve the problem. Well, it doesn't solve the problem. Moses has to flee for his life. It's known. Pharaoh knows. He has to flee for his life, and he ends up in the desert of Midian. So Moses tried to serve God his way and failed. He tried to serve God through the wisdom of this world, and he failed. So when we are being obedient to God and serving Him through wisdom, through His wisdom, and we're serving through His Word, and we're serving in His way, then He will speak to us, of course not audibly, but through His Word and the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. God will speak to us and direct us as we are submitted, as we are surrendered, and as we are separated unto Him. If you're living a lifestyle of sin, if you're a born-again Christian, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and He lives within your heart, but you're living a lifestyle of sin, God's not going to speak to you except to convict you of your sin. You must be right with God for Him to direct your path and the will of God for your life. And we talked about this last week. We talked about how to know the will of God. It is not some great mystery that God is hiding from you, that He does not want you to know. If we get that today, I'll show you that in the Bible, if it might be next week. But God does not want you not to know His will for your life. He wants you to know His will for your life. So how do we know God's will? How does Moses know God's will? It's all right here in the Word of God. To receive clear direction from God and to understand His perfect will for your life, there are a few things that we have to do as Christians. First, you have to be a Christian. He's not going to show you His will for your life until you are a Christian. His will, if you're not a Christian, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, His will for your life is for you to be saved. Amen. He wants you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He wants all of the world, He wants all of mankind to be saved. For Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to look at some verses here before I just start rambling. Look with me in John 3. We could go to a number of places in the Word of God. We'll just look at a couple verses here. To receive clear direction from God and to understand His perfect will for your life, you first must be saved. That is the first thing. You must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a relationship from your parents, not a relationship from your church or from your pastor or from a teacher. A personal relationship. In John 3, in verse 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is pretty emphatic. If you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. John 3, 16, we could probably quote from our heart, "For God so loved the world." Not a group of people, not Baptists. You know there's going to be other denominations in heaven besides Baptists? We don't have a majority and a lock on the salvation. It's open up to the entire world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," you put your name there, so we teach people, put your name there, "for whosoever, that whosoever believeth in Him," who? Jesus, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." That doesn't mean you're not going to die if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will not see the second death. And we could show you that in the book of Revelation. "For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." And then also we could go to Romans 5:8, "But God commended His love towards us." Towards us. Can you think of that? God commended His love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember where you were. Remember the worst thing you ever did in your life. Or the worst thought you ever had. The worst deed you ever did. Jesus knew that. And He died for you anyway. Think of the worst sin that you could possibly think of that any person could ever commit. And Jesus knew that sin and He died for that individual. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a powerful verse. Romans 6:23 says, "But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God." I'm glad it doesn't stop at the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Who said that? Jesus Christ did. There's no way to heaven. We can say there's multiple paths to heaven, but that would be inaccurate. That would be untrue. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." No man, that means mankind, person, no man cometh unto the Father, God the Father, but by me. He's the one that went to the cross to pay the sin penalty. He's the one that raised from the dead. Buddha's ashes are still in the grave. Muhammad's ashes are still in the grave. Hare Krishna's ashes are still in the grave. Joseph Smith's ashes are still in the grave. Jesus Christ, there's no ashes in the grave because He did not decompose one bit. Third day He arose from the grave, alive, physically. It was over 500 witnesses that witnessed that. So, to know clear direction from God, you must first be saved. And we could talk about that. We can go to Romans 10, 9 through 13. An unsaved person cannot have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ until they accept Him as their Lord and Savior. They're already under condemnation. They're already under the judgment of God. Let me show you just a couple verses. John chapter 3, look at verse 17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. For he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Also, 1 Corinthians, let me show you that verse real quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, First Corinthians 2:14, the Word of God says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness unto him." We try to open the Word of God to someone that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They're like, "I don't understand this." But as you begin to share the gospel with someone that is unsaved, the Holy Spirit begins working on their heart. It is not me, it's not anyone in here as we read the book, the gospel to a person to lead them to Christ that leads them. We don't save them. It's the Holy Spirit of God that draws them to the Lamb of God. So the natural man can't understand the things. I remember when, before I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was searching. And I picked up a Bible and I said, "I'm going to read it and I'm going to understand what's going on because I'm searching." And I picked it up and read Genesis 1:1, like we're going to read it like a book. Well, of course, I understood some of the history, but I didn't understand what in the world the Bible was talking about. But when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and the preacher that led me to Christ said, start in John. Read John. The Holy Spirit of God just illuminated the Scripture. I was like, wow, I've never seen these things before. That's God. That's the foolishness of, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So first we must be saved. If we want to know the will of God, and I pray you want to know the will of God for your life, If you want to know the will of God for your life, first, you must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, you must be submitted and surrendered. So that's the same thing. Actually, it's not. Those are two different words. Submission and surrender are two different words and have two different meanings. So is there a difference in these two? Yes. Submission is when we yield or give way to another. You know, the Bible teaches wives, submit unto your husbands. Men, we're submit unto God and to Christ. We are to submit unto authority and to the government. We're yielding to that. We're yielding. We're giving up that authority to the other. Words which describe submission are a resignation of our being to this other authority, or a concession. Moses was submissive to the word of the Lord, but he was not surrendered. For next, maybe this quarter we'll get to it, in the latter part of Exodus 3, when God speaks to Moses, he says, "Who I am," and then he begins to lay out the plan, the will of God for Moses' life. It's all in Exodus 3. He begins to lay this out between verses 7 and 10, I believe it is. He lays out his plan for Moses. "I'm going to send you back to Egypt. You're going to stand before Pharaoh and tell him, God wants you let my people go." What does Moses begin to do in verse 11 through chapter 4? He begins making every excuse he can think of for God not to use him. "I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm not the right man. Why do you want to use me?" If he was surrendered to God, he would not have made excuses. He was submissive to God and to God's word, but he was not surrendered. So when he goes on, it says, Moses was submissive to the word of the Lord, but he was not surrendered. He made those excuses in Exodus 3:11 through 4:17. He makes all these excuses. Surrender, though, means to give up in power, in control, or possession to another. Surrender is the moment when my forces of resistance cease to function. I no longer resist. When I cannot help but respond to the call of the Spirit of God. There's a difference in submission and surrender. Moses was surrendered to God and his will, not at the calling of God. Remember, he says, "I'm not eloquent of speech." And the Lord gets angry with Moses. And he says, "Okay, enough. Your brother, Aaron, will be your spokesman. He will speak for you. He'll be my spokesman before Pharaoh." And then we're not going to get to it this quarter, but when we get to Egypt with Moses and Aaron are standing before Pharaoh, who does the speaking? Yes. Moses. Moses does the speaking to Pharaoh. Well, he just told God, "I can't do it. I'm not eloquent of speech." He was not submissive to God. Something happened on the journey from Exodus 3:11 to 4, chapter 5, something has happened where Moses says, "I can't be just submissive to God. I got to be surrendered to God." And he is the one that stands before Pharaoh and speaks. He is the one that stands at the shores of the Red Sea and God uses to calm the people and say, to walk across the Red Sea in the dry ground. He is the one that leads the flock of God through the wilderness, through all the murmurings, through all the complainings, standing for God. He is the one at Mount Sinai where God speaks to him and gives to him the tablets of stone that God writes on with his own finger, and he's talking and communing with God. If he was not surrendered to God, he would have never got there. In chapter 3, verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 17 of the book of Exodus, he is submitted to God. "Okay, God, I'll go. I'm yielded. I'll go. I'll do what you want. I don't really want to. I'm not really the right person. I really am going to fail." He He's submitted, but he's not surrendered. And as he surrenders to God, my, how God uses Moses. If he had never surrendered, I'm going to make a statement here that I believe is true. If he had never surrendered completely to God, we would never hear of all the other things that Moses did for God. God would have raised up another leader. You think God can use you in this church, in this community, in this world, if you're just submitted to him and say, I'll go, I'll do, I'm not really the right person, you know all my failures, I'm going to make excuses all along the way. Think God's going to use you? Not like he can. But if you come to the place where you say, I want to give up control, I'm going to give up power, I'm going to stop resisting God, I'm going to surrender my entire being to God. Everything I possess, everything I own, everything I have, everything that I can do, I'm going to give it all to you. And when we do that, that is a vessel God can use. So we have to be truly surrendered. Someone has defined these two words as when we submit, we give in. Keeping the focus on ourselves. When we surrender, we give up. Putting the focus on God. True surrender includes an unconditional assent to be used up in body and in soul, both in time and eternity, for the glory of God. I want to be used up for God. Charles Finney said that. I want to be used up for God in all body and all soul and all of time and all of eternity. I want to be used up for the glory of God. That's surrender. Submission would say, well, I yield to God, and if he wants to use me, that'll be okay, but I really don't want to go. You want to read a good book about this? My Utmost for His Highest. It's a classic. Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. So if we want to know the clear direction of God for our lives, we want to know the perfect will of God for our lives, we first have to be saved. Second, we have to be surrendered. We have to be submitted, but we also have to be surrendered. And there is a difference. Thirdly, we have to be separated. We can't live like the world and expect God to use us in the world. We have to be different. We have to be separated in our beliefs. God's Word is the source of our doctrine. Doctrine is our beliefs and teachings. Everything that we teach here, everything that we preach here, comes from this book. This is our beliefs. This is our teachings. We don't have another book to add on top of it. We don't have another book to add to it. This is our beliefs and our teachings. We believe the Word of God. And this is the Word of God. So we have to be separated in our beliefs. We have to be separated in our lifestyles. We can't visit the places that we used to visit when we were not saved. We can't go to those places where sin abounds. We have to frequent those places where the presence of God is, and where holiness is tried to be lifted up and righteousness is tried to be lifted up. And they're hard to find in this world, but they are there. We have to be separated in our lifestyles from the world. You can't go to the beer halls anymore. You can't go to the dance halls anymore. You can't go to the gambling parlors anymore. You have to be a separated Christian if you want to know the clear will of God for your life. You have to be separated in our fellowship with those that live openly in sin. I can't fellowship with someone that I know is living openly, publicly a sinful life. I can't fellowship. I can't have them to my house and say, this is my best friend and we're going to have dinner together. I have to be separated from them. Because what does the world do? They go, oh, yeah, they're just alike. They're best buddies. He must do the same thing he does. No, I don't want to be yoked up with that. We have to be separated in our conversation. You know, the tongue is the most dangerous organ that we have in our body. Praise the Lord, He only gave us one of them. And many times we have to bite it. Separated in our conversation. The Lord just showed, I just read this morning in my devotions. Let's see if I can find it. Psalms, I think it's Psalm 141. Yes, Psalm 141. Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. There's you a good verse to put in your house somewhere. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. But what it goes on, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. We could spend some time there. I've read this psalm at least 3 days now in a row. I read other things, but this psalm is speaking to my heart. The Lord's teaching me something from this psalm. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. And we could continue on there. You must be separated. You must be saved. You must be submitted and surrendered. You must be separated to know the clear plan of God for your life. Do you desire to know the will of God for yourself and for your family? Then you must do these things. We just don't have time for the next two. We'll get to those next week. But to understand these things, go back and read Exodus chapter 3. Go back and see how Moses is submitted to God. He first is saved. He is a born-again believer. He has trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. If he would not be saved. And Old Testament saints were saved the same way as the New Testament saints. They just looked forward to the cross, whereas we look back to the cross. All the pictures and types and shadows that are in the Old Testament point to the blood sacrifice of the Son of God. Go back and read Exodus 3 and see how God calls him from the bush only after Moses looks and says, I'm going to turn aside and see this great thing. Then God speaks to him. So he's submitted. He's yielding. But then God says and lays out his plan. It's in verses 5 through 10. Is God's plan. Here is my will for your life, Moses. I'm going to share it with you openly. And he sets out, here is my will. And what does Moses do? He's not surrendered. He's just submitted. And he makes excuse after excuse after excuse. All the way to chapter 4. I believe it's verse 11. And then something happens. We won't get there this quarter. Go ahead and read ahead of me. Back in, October. We'll get there in the next quarter. We'll get there. Showing you what happened in Moses' life. There's so much here. You know, someone has said, actually I know who said this, Clarence Sexton, great preacher over in Knoxville, Tennessee area, said, obedience is not doing God's will. That's what I've always believed. Obedience is not doing God's will. That's why I want to find out God's will and I want to do it so I can be an obedient Christian. Obedience is not doing God's will. Obedience is delighting in doing God's will. That's surrendered. When God shows you His will, you want to delight in doing it. I am in the perfect will of God for my life right now. And I delight in doing it. I love coming to work every day. Love it. That's delighting in doing God's will. How about you? Heavenly Father, we love You today. I pray that you can take these humble words and use them, and allow the Holy Spirit to use them to teach us these things that we need to know on how to know your will. Help us to be not just submitted, but help us to be surrendered to you. Totally, completely surrendered to you. I think we'd see a difference in our lives, but we'd also see a difference in our church if we would have surrendered Christians. I know people are here searching for your will. I was there for years. I struggled with it. Help us now to help each other to show from the Word of God how they can know the will of God for their lives. And as you allow next week, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to conclude this and to share with those that are searching how they can know your will. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Give him strength, give him power, give him unction from on high to speak forth the Word of God. Speak to the hearts that are here this morning. Help those to yield to you. Bless our graduates. In Jesus' name I pray.